Thank you, Bevis, for leading in the meeting this morning. We're going to turn in God's Word again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And over the next few weeks, I want us to look in these first couple of chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And we trust that the Lord will bless these chapters to us over these next weeks. And I want us to look at this first scene following the introduction to Luke, where Zacharias is before the Lord and he is given that great promise concerning the birth of John the Baptist. And in verse 16, it says, "Concerning John the Baptist, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and look at his word. Let us each pray. Our gracious Father, we ask of thee, dear Lord, that needed help of the Holy Spirit will be given. And, O Lord, we pray that the very words of the Lord will be taken and written today on our hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that not only will we be blessed afresh as we think of this beautiful account, but that we might glean something for our own daily admonition, for our own encouragement, our own growth in holiness. And so take these words, we pray, and write them on each waiting heart, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. On Thursday evening past, I was in a board meeting of a Christian organization that I'm part of. And during the meeting, one of the men asked the question if there were any significant anniversaries in Australia. And one of the men answered that there's a very significant anniversary for Christians in Australia, the 3rd of February 1788. That was the day when the Reverend Richard Johnston preached the first English sermon on Australian soil. The first time an English service was conducted, certainly that we know of, in Australia. And he preached from the text, Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And while some might like to sow seeds of division and hatred regarding the arrival of the first fleet, there's another side of the story that is often overlooked, even by Christians. And that is that event marked the coming of the gospel to this land. For years, the inhabitants of this land had been perishing without any knowledge of the gospel. No one had come to tell them the good news of God's saving grace. So while undoubtedly there are uncomfortable truths for us regarding the establishment of the colonies, there's something for which we must be very thankful. And that is, there was that day of a turning point in our history when the gospel was brought to these shores. The appearance of Gabriel to Zacharias The appearance of Gabriel to Zacharias in the temple was a great turning point for national Israel. It was a great turning point in the entire history of redemption. For 400 years, there had been what is called the era of silence. After the prophet Malachi, there had been no prophet. After the prophet Malachi, there had been no angel, no new revelation. Now, during those 400 years, the Lord was still at work. That's obvious when we think of this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Lord evidently had worked in their hearts, but there was no new revelation during those 400 years. And this event before us marks a great turning point where the Lord now had a fresh word. In the midst of the silence, God spoke, and a new era had begun. And that's how we are to understand this scene that is before us. The coming of the angel to meet with Zacharias was the indication that the new era had indeed begun. This scene was in the temple. And we associate the temple, of course, with the Old Testament ceremonial law. Here was now a new era. The Lord was in the temple, the Lord was speaking, and the Lord spoke about the issue of the heart. Because in this new era, the great emphasis would be upon the heart, not that that was a new thing, but it would be manifestly now a message concerning the heart. And there was Zacharias offering the incense. The veil was still there. The veil was still there. It had not yet been removed. But in the words that follow, the indication is that it was to be removed. It was to be torn. Now, Luke, as he records his account of this particular scene, ties the account to the book of Malachi. In verse 17, it says, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," at the end of that verse, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And that clearly is alluding to the book of Malachi, where there would be this forerunner, one who would prepare the way, one who would go before our Lord Jesus Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. Then also in that verse 17, it says, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." That is a quotation from the book of Malachi. And so all of these details are showing us that there is a link between Malachi and what happened here at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Luke also ties his record to the account in the book of Daniel. For here the angel that met with Zacharias is called Gabriel. And it was Gabriel that met with Daniel in association with what we often refer to as the 70 weeks prophecy. And that prophecy certainly has to do with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And as Gabriel came then, it was showing that the day is dawning. The Messiah is about to be revealed. Now, this scene that's before us is certainly an illustration of the providence of God. Zechariah was a priest. And here he was doing the work of the priest, offering the incense. Writers tell us that some priests may only have done that once in their lifetime. So there were a number of these courses, these groups of priests, and they would take it in order for it to be their time to minister in these matters. And one of these men would go in and perform the matter of offering the incense. As we see here, that man was selected by lot. Now, if that's the case, that some of these men would only go once in their lifetime, how amazing it is that on this day, the lot would fall upon Zacharias. It was no accident. God was in control of that very detail. It was no chance happening, and it is to remind us that there are no chance happenings in our lives. Every detail ordered of the Lord. How wonderful to know that our times are in the Lord's hands. There's a detail that I want to turn your attention to as we think of this being a new era, a time of great turning. And it's in the verses 16 and 17. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And so here's a new era. Here's a turning point. And at this turning point, Zacharias is being told about a turning. Hearts will be turned. Under the ministry of John the Baptist, hearts will be turned, and that will be demonstrated in turned lives. So in verse 16, it says, many shall he turn to the Lord. Hearts will be turned to the Lord. But then in verse 17, the hearts of children will be turned to their fathers. The hearts of the disobedient will be turned to the wisdom of the just. So it begins with a turning of the heart to God. And then there's a turning of the heart of one man to another. And this is the turned hearts demonstrated in turned lives. And that's what I want to consider in the time that we have remaining this morning. I want to see, first of all, the great example of this principle. The great example of this principle. For these words are talking about what was going to happen in the ministry of John the Baptist and what would continue right through the New Testament era, right until our Lord comes again. There will be this turning to the Lord, a turning of hearts. And yet, as this principle is being laid out, what was going to happen in the ministry of John the Baptist was already evident in the lives of his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so what Zacharias and Elizabeth had experienced in their own lives, and surely what they were praying would happen through the nation, was then to be replicated under the ministry of their son, John the Baptist. In that sense, surely John was the answer to their prayers. And so, as I've said, that while in the Old Testament there certainly was a work done in hearts, in the New Testament this becomes the great emphasis, and it was prophesied to be so. Ezekiel 36:26, speaking of the era of the new covenant, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. The next verse, I will put my spirit within you. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer quotes from that chapter, Ezekiel 36, saying the fulfillment of all of that is in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. I will put my laws into their hearts. Now, here was a couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, still living in this era of ceremonial worship. Their lives focused around it, given that both of them were from the tribe of Levi. And yet in their lives, there had been a heart change. And as a result, in their lives, there was an outward change. I want you to see this with me. Look at verse 5. They were both righteous before God. And if we're to understand what Luke is telling us here, we have to see those words before God. They were both righteous before God. What is that talking about? It means they were converted. Or to put it into the language of the book of Romans, they were justified. What is it to be right before God? Righteous before God. It means they had been declared righteous. And so it's not that because of what they were doing in their lives, they were right before God. But because they were right before God, these other things followed. Right before God. In other words, there had been a time in the lives of these two individuals when they realized their hearts were not right before God. There had been a turning point for them when the law convicted them, the Holy Spirit taking the law. When they realized all our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There had been that time when they came to understand that they were in the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as they had looked to the coming Messiah, as they rested on the work that was to be done, as they understood that these ceremonies were pointing to something greater, they were both righteous, declared right before a holy God. But then the verse continues, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. What's that? The walking is speaking of sanctification. So they were justified. They were declared right before God. But as there had been that heart change, there was now an outward change. As there had been an outward change, there was now a life change. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. This righteous walk that they had, this transformed life, it was practical. They were walking in all the commandments. And so they would take the commandments and they would seek to be obedient. It was practical. We could say it was impartial. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances. They didn't say, I'll try to keep this one, but that one's not for me. They took all the counsel of God, and they saw that that would be their rule of life. All the commandments and ordinances. They were irreproachable. It says that they were walking and these commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, blameless. Now that doesn't mean that they were sinless. In fact, we'll come in a moment or two to see that they certainly were not sinless. But that word blameless, it very literally means not find fault. Not find fault. It has the idea that people would scrutinize the lives of Elizabeth and Zacharias and they would try to find a fault. But such was their holiness of life, they could find none. In that sense, they were like Joseph. In that sense, they were like Daniel. Remember how his colleagues sought to find something against him? That's the idea of this word. Blameless, they could not find fault. It's not to say they had no sins to mortify. They did. But as people looked upon them, they said, we cannot find fault in him. Now, where did that start? It started in the heart. As their hearts were changed, Their lives outwardly were changed. They were not then like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were concerned with the outward. They hoped that when enough was done on the outside, that could somehow cover over the fault of the heart. Zacharias and Elizabeth realized that the order was this. There has to be a heart work done. And then it will follow that there's an outworking of that. 1 John 3 verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And surely it's this same thought. The one that is walking in the way of righteousness is one that has been declared righteous. Just as Christ is righteous. As we think of this godly couple, their hearts turned, their lives changed, yet still they went through a very deep trial. They were old and still had no children. And that was certainly in those days, it was a very difficult pain to bear. Where ladies would long that it would be their privilege to give birth to the Messiah. Some would make the accusation that childlessness was an evidence of some sin. But remember, as they looked upon this couple, they could see no such sin in order to explain it. Perhaps you have had the thought, why am I suffering in my Christian life when I am seeking to do my very best to walk in the ways of the Lord? Well, think about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Can you find a record like theirs in Scripture? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and yet still they had a deep trial to go through. If that was the case for them, how much more it will be the case for us. There will be trials, even when we seek to follow this example. We live in a world of filth. We live in a moral cesspool. What is the answer for this age? The answer is not merely preaching morality. The answer is not merely preaching, this is what you must do. What is needed in our day is a work in the hearts of men and women. And it's when then the gospel is preached and hearts are touched that the nation will be transformed morally. And we could preach the law until it's coming out of our ears, and we are to preach the law. I'm not saying we're not to. But we could preach the law until it's coming out of our ears, and people could have an outward moral life, and yet still their heart is not better. The gospel must be preached. And in our witnessing, that is where we must bring people then to the issue of their heart. We're not merely preaching a message of turn over a new leaf. But the message has to go right to the heart. He shall, through his ministry, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord, their God. The great example of this principle. But I want to see then, secondly, the key location illustrating this principle. And remember, the principle I'm talking about here is that the Lord will turn hearts to himself, and then lives are changed outwardly. Now, that is to be demonstrated everywhere. And yet the Lord makes it clear that the place where that is to be most manifest is in the home. The place where this is to be most manifest is in the home. In verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And so as the Lord comes and works inwardly, and there's an outward change that follows, that outward change is made manifest in the home. And the example that's given here is that it's manifest in the attitude of fathers to their children, parents to their children, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. If you could turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And what I'm about to show you relates to the priests. And yet, what is before us has an application to parents and especially to the fathers. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men. And so the high priests were not angels. The high priest could not be an angel. He had to be taken from among men because he's ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So his ministry is for the good of men. Therefore, he must be a man that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for men, for sins rather. And of course, this has a very apt application to Jesus Christ. He had to be a man to be that high priest for us. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And so the high priest was always to remember, I'm a man ministering for the good of men. And as he saw the weakness and the infirmity of those he ministered among and for, he was to remember his own infirmity. He was to remember his own weakness, his own, in the case of these high priests, his own sinful proneness. And as he remembered it then, he was to have compassion. The word there, compassion, can also have the idea he is to have moderated passion. That is, he was not to be so placid that he was blasé. He was never to appear indifferent. But his passion was to be moderated. He wasn't to fly off in a rage, but he wasn't to be indifferent to the sin that he witnessed. That's all included in this word, who can have compassion, who can have moderated passion. Now, I say this relates to the parent because the father is to be a priest in his own house. The father is to minister to his children. And the father is to remember, God did not choose to set an angel over our children to parent them. God set us as men and women over our children because we are compassed with our own infirmity. We have our own failures. We have our own weakness. We have our own sinful proneness. And when we come to deal with our children then, we are to have compassion on them. We're to have moderated passion. We're never to be indifferent to their sin. We're never to turn a blind eye. And yet our passion must be moderated. We are to remember our own sin. We're also to remember our own humanity. We were children once. We had our own failures. And we're to remember these things when we parent our children. And so today, if you as a parent, you lament your own failure. Today as a parent, if you lament your own failures, even in parenting. And you say, where can I begin to parent my children? I reply, that's the very point where you do begin. At the point where you do lament with yourself and before the Lord and even with your children. I have my own infirmity. I myself lack perfection. I need grace. And if that grips our hearts, then surely we will see that we need grace in ministering to our children. And so the ministry of John the Baptist was to result in this, the hearts of fathers being turned to their children. When the heart of a father is turned to his child, the father will have right priorities for that child. The age in which we live, there's pressure upon parents to put pressure on their children to do well in their education, to do well in their sporting achievements. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But they have to be kept in their right place. Because surely, a father whose heart is turned to our children because his heart has been turned to the Lord, a big part of that turning then will be, I desire the hearts of my children to be turned to the Lord. This is what I first desire for my children. Perhaps the children in the meeting might be sitting thinking, this is a good message for our parents today. Give it to the parents. Tell them that they have to moderate their passion. This quotation that we have in Luke 1 is part of a larger quotation. And the rest of it, children, relates to you. And so the part that we have here relates to the parents. But then it says in Malachi 4 verse 6, the heart of the children will be turned to the fathers. And so yes, our hearts as parents are to be turned to you as children. But the gospel also says that the hearts of children are to be turned to their parents. There's to be respect for parents, obedience, honor. A desire among the children to please the parent in so much as it will please the Lord. And I wonder, is that your need today? That your heart would be turned to your parent. That as the Lord would turn your heart, that your family life then would be changed. In your heart being turned in the home. Dabney, commenting on this, he said, the work of John the Baptist was to be predominantly a revival of parental fidelity and domestic piety. Godliness in the home. And John the Baptist was certainly the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his great ministry. And yet here was a crucial part of that ministry, and it continues right to this very day. There is to be a transformation in the home. A transformation in the home. And today then, the question that is most pertinent is not, what do you look like in the workplace? Or what do you look like in school? The pertinent question is not so much, how do I appear to my friends? But the heart-searching question is this. What am I like where it really matters? What am I like in the home? What am I like in that place where the door is shut and no one really knows what goes on? That's the place where it really counts. And I trust there's no one in the meeting today that will say, I have that matter sorted. Because I don't think any of us have. And therefore we have to go back to where the angel began it. There has to be a turning to the Lord. And yes, while that corresponds chiefly to conversion, every day our hearts need to be turned again to the Lord. That the hearts of parents would be turned to the children. And the hearts of children be turned to their parents. The key location illustrating this principle. But then I want to see, finally, the ongoing need for progress in displaying this principle. The ongoing need for progress in displaying this principle. I have said, despite the blamelessness that is spoken of here, Zacharias was not sinless. And there are some hints of that here. If you look with me in verse 13, the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. What was the prayer? Well, undoubtedly, it includes the prayer that he had been praying right at that moment as he was offering the incense. I suggest it also includes what I mentioned earlier, that this godly couple were praying that what the Lord had done in them would be replicated through the land. But I believe that when the angel said here, thy prayer is heard, that it related to a prayer that was prayed many years before, and I'm sure many years before on many occasions, that he would be given a son. Because if you look again at verse 13, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And so the two conjunctions there, the ands, are tying this all together. Your prayer is heard, and Elizabeth shall have a son, and his name will be John. So the second or the last two parts, Elizabeth shall have a son, and his name will be John, those are certainly tied. How can we say that the previous and is not tied? The prayer of Zacharias and Elizabeth had been, and yes, while they might not have prayed that for a while, they had prayed it in the past. Give us a child. And the Lord says, Zacharias, don't be afraid. Here is good news. I heard all of those prayers. Matthew Henry put it like this, prayers of faith are filed in heaven and are not forgotten. Now you may have many things filed away in a folder or in a filing cabinet and you've forgotten what is there. And you'll only remember when you, if you ever do, open the filing cabinet again. But when something is filed with God, it's never forgotten. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed in past days. The Lord had not forgotten that prayer. And yet, they had come to believe that they had prayed that in vain. So at the time, I'm sure they prayed in faith. And yet they had come to believe that they had prayed it in vain. How do we know? Because when the angel said here, you're going to have a child, Zacharias didn't believe it. Verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. At the end of verse 20, the angel having spoken about this dumbness, not being able to speak, because thou believest not my words. You didn't believe me.
And here then are two shortcomings, I think, in the life of Zacharias.
He didn't believe the Lord was able to answer that prayer. And unbelief when God brought the promise that he would answer prayer. Now, I don't say any of that to criticize Zacharias, because they've been held up to us as great examples. But I take comfort in this. Here was a man held up as a great example, and yet he struggled as we do. Don't we often cry with that father who had the child who was demon-possessed, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And I'm sure Zacharias could say, I believe you can do wonderful things. But how can you do that for us? We're old. It's long past the time. Here was a godly man, and yet even he had some degree of failure. Unbelief that God would answer prayer. Unbelief that the promises of God could be fulfilled for him. And yet I also take comfort that while Zacharias did not believe the promise, God did not now withhold it. You think about that. God said, "You're going to have a son. His name will be John." Zacharias did not believe. The angel didn't now say, "Well, you had your opportunity. We'll use someone else." The Lord brought the chastising. There was the dumbness. But yet still, Zacharias and Elizabeth were God's chosen instruments. What grace! And today, you have lacked faith in prayer. Today, you have doubted the promises of God, and yet still the promises hold good. What grace! Remember outside, it was this great crowd of people. They're described as the multitude. They were praying. And what a wonderful thing that was. It wasn't just God's man in the temple that was doing all the praying. The Lord's people were there for that public prayer meeting. And that in itself could be another sermon. But there were the people outside, and they were praying. And they waited. They had been outside the temple on many occasions like this in that court, waiting for the priest that had been before the veil to come back again. But this day, this old priest seemed to take much longer than usual. Of course, he was taking longer than usual. But why were they waiting? Why didn't they just go home? They had said their prayer. They were waiting for the benediction. For the priest, following the offering of the incense, would come back. And he would then bless the crowd. He would bless the people. But on this day, as Zacharias came back, he wasn't able to speak the words. At least the noise didn't come out. The people didn't hear the words of blessing that day. And yet the blessing was going to come in a greater way than they had ever imagined. That the new dawn had come. What a wonderful thing that the Lord had remembered his people. Zacharias, his name means God remembers. God had remembered. As we come to a close, I want just to mention that this whole scene is about prayer. Zacharias went to pray.
because that's what the offering of incense was about. The angel said, God has heard your prayer. The people were outside praying, so it's all about prayer. As we relate that back to our theme, turned hearts are a demonstration of answered prayer. And today, perhaps as you are gathered in God's house or some loved one, and you have long prayed, Lord, turn their hearts. Keep praying. Turned hearts are an answer to prayer. And on what basis? Zechariah, as he went in that day to the holy place, he didn't just go in carrying incense. He went in with coals from the brazen altar. He took those coals from the place of the sacrifice. And he took them and he put them on the altar of incense. And over those hot coals, he placed the incense. And as the incense touched the hot coals, there would go up this smoke. And it was speaking of how, as he would pray, his prayers ascended right to the court of heaven. Why was he heard? The lesson that was taught to Zechariah and every other priest was this: your prayer is not heard because you're a good man. Your prayer is heard because of the sacrifice. And our prayers are not heard because we've been good Christians this week. Our prayers are heard because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He offered himself for us. And today, as you come in trembling and in fear to the throne of grace, the Lord hears. The Lord answers. May we be those then that come today and pray, that hearts would be turned. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. And perhaps there's someone in the meeting today and your heart needs to be turned in conversion. And the reason why things are a mess in your life outwardly is because things are still a mess on the inside. There's never been a heart work done. May you even cry to the Lord to have mercy upon you today. There's a hymn that says, is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Come to the arms of the Redeemer. Come to Christ, dear sinner. And may we, who are saved and seeking to walk with the Lord, be those that go from this place with a renewed desire to be Zechariah, praying, pleading for our homes, for our nation. May there be a turning afresh. Our gracious Father, we pray that thou wilt take thy truth and write it upon all of our hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that today we will have that fresh resolve to walk in all the ways of the Lord. We pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.